Father, we come before you. We give thanks for the opportunity that we have to worship your glorious Son this night. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for his life. And more than that, Lord, we thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, as we worship you tonight, receive it, Lord, for what is intended, and that is that we want to bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. Hey, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 tonight, going through verses 18 through 25. And just a little personal thing. I have to tell you, I'm so excited about where Christmas fell this year. To be able to have Christmas Eve on Saturday and then to celebrate his birth on Sunday morning, I think is so appropriate. You know, I often wondered, you know, if somebody was to throw me a birthday party and they really didn't care if I showed up or if I wasn't really the reason why they were there, what good would it be to have a birthday, right? And this year we get to focus on the Lord on Sunday morning about his birth, celebrating his birthday party. And to be honest with you, I'm just totally excited about it. And I hope you guys are too. Well, we're here tonight, Christmas Eve, of course. And, you know, just a little side note, of course, we know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. I mean, that's a given, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. What we're celebrating is the fact that he was born, and it doesn't matter what date is chosen in order to do that. And there's tons of stuff out there to read about how this isn't Jesus' birthday and so on and so forth, but you know, I think about it. They've managed to take all the president's birthdays and combine it into one day now so that you don't, but we recognize their birthdays, right? So I guess we can allow that to happen with Jesus too. The truth is, the night that Jesus was born was the night of all nights. And it defines and divides history. It defines the beginning of the new covenant. It divides history between Old Testament and New Testament. So it is an extremely significant period of time, whatever day Jesus was born on. That we do know is the significance of it and the greatness of it. All that came before was a precursor to that which would come that night. All that came after is the culmination of the great promise that God made to humankind. The night of Jesus' birth is the holiest of nights. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, we have an early reference to what was to come when it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse is part of the curses that God pronounced on Satan and Adam and Eve after their fall into sin. The seed of Eve would be passed through all of humankind as they would be born to a sinful nature. The seed that will ultimately crush Satan is Jesus Christ. It was therefore necessary for God to intercede with his Holy Spirit to produce the sinless Jesus through a virgin birth. In chapter 1, verse 18 of Matthew, we start out the story of his birth. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So this birthday defines history. Before that day, we can see man striving to obtain favor in God's eyes despite their inherent sinful nature. Some godly men and women would seek righteousness through a salvation that is still a mystery. In Romans 16:25, it says, Now to him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Some prophets would foretell a Savior. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3 that he would be blessed and all the people in the earth would be blessed through him. All of history points to that one day and time. One other thing that I want to point out here is that, well, actually a couple of things. First of all, it tells us here that it was revealed to Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, that the child that she had was of the Holy Spirit. And obviously that meant that he had some fears, he had some concerns. In their culture and in their time, to have a wife who was pregnant out of wedlock was actually worthy of death according to the law. And so I'm sure he had many concerns. We're not told exactly what those were. We're just by reference the fact that the Holy Spirit is calming him and easing those fears. We know that he had some. But I think there's something else there too. I think that Joseph, you know, really was a pretty nice guy. It tells us that there, because here he did not want to, you know, bring harm to Mary. And so, you know, he was just going to put her away secretly. And I think God is expressing to Joseph that so that when time went on and things went on later, that he understood that this was all about God and what God was doing and not about him. It wasn't about him being a good guy. It wasn't about him being able to take some kind of credit for what took place here. Because it wasn't. It was all in God's plan and all of God's doing, and it was all to point to the Lord and him alone about the miracle that had taken place of her conception, and the birth, and of course, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In verse 21, it tells us, it says, And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so we see here that he was given his name by heaven. It was not even Mary and Joseph's choice in that as well. God said, this is what his name's going to be. This is who he is. And this is what, and of course, his name reflects his character. It is Joshua in the Hebrew, but it's Jesus in the Greek. And he will save his people, we are told. And that's what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. And so here you have the Lord making sure that he is given the right name. I think about the fact that it is said that when we give our life to Christ, that we have a new name written for us in heaven. One that really reflects who we are and what our character is. God picks the perfect name for us. I've told you before, I know what mine is already. I don't even have to wait to get there. It's Knucklehead. That's the one God gave me a long time ago. So, but anyways, here's the point. You know, I find it somewhat amusing today as an older man now. You notice I didn't say old, so you don't have to worry about that. But in my day, when my wife was pregnant, you know when we found out what the gender of the baby was? When it was born. So what did we do? We started thinking about names. Names for a boy, names for a girl. And that's how, and we just took our chances and whichever one popped out, that's the name it got. I feel sorry for you folks that get to know beforehand and you spend 9 months trying to contemplate what the name of the child's going to be. So much easier when you just let nature take its course, I think. That's just me though. God knew exactly the gender of Mary's child, and the fact is that his name would be God is Salvation, because he came to save his people from their sins. He's still at work doing that, saving people from their sins. The Jewish people, you know, it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord is moving so much amongst the Jewish people today that I find it extremely fascinating to see how God is saving so many of them. But then also, too, amongst the Gentiles. You know, all of us more than likely fit within that category in this room today. God is saving us, and he's still in that business. And if you don't know Christ, then I want you to know he wants you to know him, and he wants to forgive you of your sins, to save you, to give you an eternity with him. In verse 22, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So as time passed, the promise continued. Through Isaac, Jacob, and David, the promised Savior would come. The world waited. They wait for the night when the child would be born. They wait for the prophecy to be fulfilled. The scriptures handed down from generation to generation, and they waited. It was an unimaginable proclamation that was repeated over and over from father and to father and son. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, of course, this speaks of the incarnation, God becoming a man and dwelling amongst us. Hebrews tells us that he lived that sinless life, but yet he experienced the temptation of sin just as we do, but yet he never failed. And we have that intercessor who can relate to whatever we are going through, because he himself experienced those temptations and emotions and all the difficulties that comes with living in the flesh. And so we have this great advocate to pray for us and with us whenever we struggle in this life. And it was that God became a man so that we could really relate even better to him than what we could beforehand. We know this, that as Jesus came into the world, that the Bible tells us that he was the light that was given. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So Jesus came, and he is the light. He's the one that is the revealer. He reveals sin to us in our hearts. He reveals to us sin that is in the world. He reveals the Father to us, and he illuminates it to the degree that we can have this full understanding and knowledge of who God truly is and what he has done for us. As I was studying, I came across an old hymn that I was very unfamiliar with, but having heard it, I thought, man, that is a great old hymn, and I want to share it with you. It's called The Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. It was written in about 1938. It just has some fantastic words that it says to us tonight. "O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving the light to those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Give us a light to guide the way unto the land of perfect day. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountains till the break of dawn, until the light of perfect day. It will give out a lovely ray. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory, when the crown is won, Jesus is now the star divine. Brighter and brighter he will shine. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. It speaks of the fact that Jesus truly was the light who came. That star of Bethlehem led men to a place where he was, that he might be worshiped. And of course, that's our desire, that when we gather together, it is to focus upon him, what he has done, what he is doing, and to allow that light to shine within our hearts and our lives. We are told in John 8:12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is the promise that God gives to us, that as we embrace Christ, that we have that light that will shine in us and through us, and it will light our way in this life. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I'm going to have the worship team come up at this time. I just have one little more thing I want to share with you. And then they're going to lead us in a song. Just as God used the light to lead the wise men to come to worship the Christ child, just as it is that God uses the light to draw us unto himself, so it is that God still uses the light in order to be able to draw people to himself still. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, we are ones to reflect the light. The moon reflects the sun, and what stops us from seeing the reflection is when the earth gets in the way between the two. And so it is in our lives. If we will get the world out of the way, then we will reflect the sun as well. One light might not seem to have an effect, But when you put them all together, it is apparent that it will have a profound effect on the world. As we have started out in the dark and we've been lighting the candles, if you've taken notes, you see that the room begins to truly illuminate. We see each other quite well. It doesn't take much of a light. That's a small candle, but yet it can have that profound effect. And so it is too in our lives. In this time of year, when we have those opportunities to share with friends and loved ones and strangers about the Christ child, that little light that you may have may make a profound effect in people's lives around you. Just as these lights have lit up this room, then we definitely want to do that in the world in which we live today. In verse 24, it says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Yeshua." The final word that we are given really is, simply obey the Lord in all that you do. Let the Lord be magnified and glorified through you throughout not just this season, but the whole year, that little light would shine into people's lives, that they may see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. So tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory streamed from heaven above, heavenly hosts sing. The Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. With the angels.
We say, happy birthday, Jesus. Amen. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you.
Praise the Lord. It is good to worship God. Is it?